Thanks for tuning in to gracefellowship.net. This message is by Dr. Raymond Force, a guest speaker here at Grace Fellowship.
We're going to start this morning by talking about the why behind the what. Now, just in case maybe you just kind of stumbled in here, we are talking about marriage this morning, so I want to make sure you understand that. But we're going to talk about the why behind the what. You see, I found that the why determines how you do the what. And the why determines your level of commitment towards the what. The why determines your level of intensity towards the what. So for just a few moments this morning, God willing, we're going to talk about, you know, basically how to break the cycle of resentment and anger. But before we do that, we need to understand why it's so important to deal with the subject of marriage in the first place. And first of all, I just want to tell you it's important because none of this has to do with us. You see, God's glory is at stake. By the way, I believe that this is one of the most missing elements in our marriage material today. And that if God's the manufacturer of marriage, maybe we ought to consider being concerned about what he's concerned about the most, and that is his glory. You see, God exists, first of all, for his own glory. Now, I understand that God wants us to be happy. I understand all that, but let's understand that the happiness of man is not the prime product, it's the byproduct of serving Jesus. You see, I like what one speaker said, Adrian Rogers. He said that typically those in life that are looking for happiness never find it. That's, by the way, why Jesus said, he that loses his life shall find it in me. Those that find it are those that stumble across it in their pursuit after pleasing the Almighty God. Now, once again, when we think of dealing with the subject of marriage, we think of packing into a room or packing into an auditorium and learning about how to have happier marriages and learning about how to have happier homes. But let's understand once again that none of this is really about us. You see, we have to understand that as a Christian, if you profess to be a follower of Christ, and if you profess to be a child of God, let's understand this morning that if you don't have the hot and harmonious relationship that God so desires for your marriage to have, if you don't have the happy, contented, and peaceful home that God craves for you to have, let's understand something, that non-believers and believers alike, they're looking at your marriage and looking at your home, and either subconsciously or consciously, they're asking themselves the question, is that all that God can do in a Christian home? Let's understand that husbands and wives this morning are simply this. I have a lot of definitions of marriage, but one of them is this. So husbands and wives are two very different looking pieces, and boy, are they different. What was it in the 70s? They spent millions of dollars and lots of research to come to the conclusion that men and women are different. Good job, guys. My five-year-old could have told you that. Amen? But what's interesting is that men and women are basically two very different looking pieces of the same two-piece puzzle. And when they come together, they paint a beautiful picture. I love this. Of Christ's love for the church and God's love specifically for us. And parents, we've got to ask ourselves the question, what kind of a picture are we painting before our children of Christ's love for the church? And so first of all, let's understand that God's glory is at stake. In fact, I want us to take a few moments, if we can. As a matter of fact, I'm going to change my mind. I'm not going to go there. It's going to take too long this morning. But let's also understand that not only is God's glory at stake, let's also understand that it's also important to deal with the subject of marriage because the church must have something worth reproducing. You see, part of the Great Commission is not just seeing other people saved, it's also reproducing in other people what God has already done in ourselves. And before we started a church in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, I got together with a couple of families and I said, first of all, before we think about TV, radio, and all that stuff, let's ask ourselves the question, do we have a right to say to people, come and be like us? Now, I understand there's some of us that are suffering and going through afflictions, and we're just here basking in the grace of God. I understand that. I totally get that. But let me share with you that sometimes we do have to stop and ask ourselves, do we have a right to tell some people, come and be like us? Let's understand that God set a very high standard for marriage. Proverbs 5:19. God says that the husband ought to always be ravished with the love of his wife. The word ravish means to delight to ecstasy. By the way, that's an older definition. That's not some new definition. The word ravish means to delight to ecstasy. The word ecstasy means to be carried away with extreme delight or joy. And that, by the way, is God's standard for marriage. And by the way, would God give us a command that we cannot keep? Now, of course, I understand that there are some people that are married to very unwilling participants. I understand that today, and I get that. But let's understand that I don't believe that God would ever give us a command in most cases that we cannot keep. If you notice Christ's love for the church and Christ's desired relationship for the church, is Christ's desired relationship with the church that it be a lukewarm relationship? Is it that it be a cold relationship? No. It's that it'd be a hot relationship with him. And there was a time in my marriage where I was saved and in the ministry, and our marriage wasn't surviving. I'm sorry, our marriage wasn't thriving. It was just surviving. And that's an extremely dangerous spot to be in, by the way. Because what I found in life is that there's no such position as neutral. Because life is an uphill battle. From the cradle to the grave, life is an uphill battle. Babies come out crying, denoting that life is about struggle. And let's understand that anytime you get in neutral, because life is an uphill battle, you're going to end up going backwards, and it's a very dangerous spot to be in. And so let's understand today that God desires us to have a wonderful marriage. And God has designed marriage to be the most fulfilling human relationship that we have with any other being. Now, that being the case, why is marriage so messed up today? I mean, has God played some kind of a cosmic joke on mankind? You ever thought about that? By the way, singles, I've often said that marriage has the best sales, yet the worst advertising that's out there today, right? Best sales, yet the worst advertising. I see singles going, I want to be happy. I want to marry that person. I'm like, listen, happy singles make happy married people. And if you enter into a marriage thinking that that relationship will make you happy, please look around. And notice that it's a little bit of a mirage. Now, once again, I'm all about God making us happy. But once again, happy singles make happy married people. And we have to understand this morning that a great marriage is this. A great marriage is when two full-grown adults, When they wake up in the morning with their cup of happiness full to overflowing. By the way, who's filling that cup of happiness? Jesus. And what spills out of that cup is what should land on the other person. You have to understand that if you enter into marriage saying that that relationship will make you happy, if you enter into marriage saying that that relationship will bring you joy and contentment finally in your life, let's understand something, that you're investing in stocks that will always yield little returns. And many times what you get is you often get husbands and wives that get married, and they look to one another for happiness. They look to one another for fulfillment. And what I often like to say is you end up with two ticks and no dog. And what I say in the last service, I understand ticks. I live out in the middle of the woods. Amen. I had to brush them off before I got on the plane. Come here and act civilized in the big city. I love talking about the place I used to pastor. It's just about 15 miles from my house. It's in Hog Valley, Florida. Anybody know where Hog Valley's at? The guy who looks like Harrison Ford down here. That's right. He gets the award, by the way, for the Harrison Ford lookalike contest. I said, that's Harrison Ford right there. But have you ever heard that before, by the way? Oh, no. Oh, guess I'm out to lunch today. But Hog Valley, Florida, you drive 12 miles outside of Ocala. You take a right at Timbuktu, you drive another 6 miles, you turn left at the boonies, and you drive another 9 miles down what is basically a one-way road, because it ends in a washboard dirt road that's very hard to drive on. And you come back to a little drug-infested community of about 600 to 700 people. And I used to pastor there. And we used to often say, I wanted to put this on the church sign. They never let me. I wanted to put on the church sign, the end of your search for a redneck church. Amen. They never let me do that. I never understood that. Give me some love, deacons. But here's what's interesting. When we use the word redneck, by the way, we say it very affectionately in the South. I understand when I say that, people get tight. Like someone's going to get offended. We use it very affectionately in the South. And slowly they're converting me. But the point is that you end up with two ticks and no dog, and they just suck the life right out of one another. And so what happens is after that they realize, well, I guess we're just going to have to kind of settle for what dad and mom had. And that's kind of where my wife and I came to. We said, you know, we entered into marriage with all these high hopes and dreams, but our dreams slowly turned into nightmares. And we literally started to think, I guess what dad and mom had was just the way it is. Now, couples come to one of three spots. Either they just decide to put up with one another for finances or the children's sake, or so they don't disgrace the family name, or because they're going to stay committed. By the way, that is a good characteristic, commitment, no doubt. Or they decide to throw in the marriage towel, and that's what many people are doing today. Or they say, we don't have it all figured out. We're going to be humble, and we're going to get some kind of outside help, whether through the scriptures, whether through good books, whether through pastoral care counselors, whether through estate licensed therapists. And let's understand today that if you're here this morning, you're having marital issues, you're never going to figure it out on your own. In that, I find that most married people are too emotionally involved with their situation to fix their marriage problems themselves. In fact, I often say that husbands and wives having issues make really, really bad marriage counselors of one another. Amen? And one of the first things I do with many couples as a life coach and as a pastoral care counselor is I pull them out of the blame game. The blame game's been going on for 6,000 years of world history. You are not going to be the first couple to win at the blame game. In fact, there's only one group of people that win at the blame game. They're called divorce attorneys, okay? The blame game started in the Garden of Eden. I believe you can learn just about all you need to know about mankind by reading Genesis chapters 3 and 4. God came to Adam and said, Adam, what's going on here? What did Adam say? It's the woman that you gave me. Came to Eve and said, what's going on? She said, well, it's the serpent, right? What are they doing? Blaming other people. The first thing I do, the couples that make it, and we win more than we lose, by the way, it's a blessing. The couples that make it, that I'm able to deal with, first of all, they get out of the blame game. They stop blaming one another, and they get self-focused. That means I'm going to work on my half of the cycle of resentment, and you're going to work on your half. The second thing that couples do that make it, that I deal with, is that they get out of a feelings-dominated relationship and into a principle-driven relationship. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. But concerning the why behind the what, there's many, many reasons. One real quick thing that I want to say to you is that it's also important to deal with the subject of marriage because the mistakes of one generation, they directly affect the next generation. Let's understand today that one day you're going to be sitting at a family reunion, God willing. You're going to be a little bit older, have a few more gray hairs, unless you're using that stuff on your hair, right? And you're going to look at the state of your children and your grandchildren, and you're either going to rejoice or have regret over the state of your children and your grandchildren. You know, I found out that the best time to have an effect upon your grandchildren is while you're rearing your own children. And let's understand today that the first time I held my son in my hand, I asked myself the question, did he ask to be born into the home where the dad is angry? Did he ask to be born into a home where the parents have poor conflict resolution skills? Did he ask for that? It's an awesome, awesome principle in the Old Testament where God told Joshua, you need to take care of the enemies in the land of Canaan, because if you don't, he said, they're going to rise up and be thorns in the side of your children and your grandchildren. Hello? I want you to listen to this. Stop right there, because every one of us need to realize that we have enemies in our land, enemies of anger, enemies of poor conflict resolution skill, enemies of unforgiveness, enemies of bitterness. And we have to understand that if we don't take care of those enemies, more is caught than taught, and children are more likely to go in the direction that you lead rather than the direction that you point. And I want to defeat certain giants that are in my land so that my children don't have to face them. Exodus 20 is very, very, very emphatic about this. Let's understand that David in the Bible, man after God's own heart. David was a great man of God, but we know that David had a problem on one particular occasion with a woman. Interesting, a few chapters later in the Bible, Solomon also has a problem, guess what, with women. Abraham was a great man of God. The Bible says he's a friend of God, But what's interesting is Abraham had a problem with deception on two separate accounts. The next few chapters later, Isaac has a similar issue. Let's understand today that marriage is the axle to which every other spoke in our society and our life is connected to. In Malachi 2, I don't have time to go there, but God said that he made two one, talking about marriage, so that he might preserve a godly seed. Once again, let's understand today that there may be a lot of spokes messed up in your life. The spoke of finances, the spoke of children, the spoke of business relationship, the spoke of business ethics. But let's understand that every spoke in your life is connected to the axle of marriage. I believe that more than we realize, we need to understand why is it that God closed the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4 talking about the home. Have you ever thought about that? It's interesting. Think of all the subjects that God could have closed the Old Testament with. He could have talked about the glory of God, the grace of God, the tabernacle. And he closed the Old Testament talking about this prophet that was going to come and turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children and the hearts of the children. He talked about the home. Why is that the case? Because God knows that no nation will ever rise above the moral level of its average home and its average marriage. Now, let's understand this morning that there's a lot of whys here. I don't have time to get into them, but let's get into some specifics here. And I found out a few years ago that couples that were having issues were getting caught up on what I call a cycle of resentment and anger. I started noticing that most couples coming into my office that I was dealing with were caught up in this cycle. And listen to it as I read to you. I just want you to think to yourself, how does this apply to my marriage? This is what I say here. Because of a self-absorbed lifestyle or just a lack of know-how, the husband fails to show the love and the attention that his wife desires to have. Now listen to what I said here. Consequently, the wife feels devalued. And hold on, start right. Notice how many times I'm about to use the word feel, by the way. Once again, I'm all about feelings, but let's understand this morning that whereas feelings make a marvelous caboose, they make a lousy locomotive this morning. And some of us, the reason why our marriage has been difficult is because when the other person irritates us, we have a feeling of anguish, we have a feeling of retracting, we have a feeling of anger, we have a feeling of bitterness, we have a feeling of unforgiveness, and we give into that feeling. Let's understand that at that particular moment, your God, your master, and your God, according to Philippians 3, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Bible. It's not biblical principles. It's your feelings. And the reason why I have a job is because feelings make a very bad marriage counselor today. Your feelings will betray you today. And I want to say, I'm all about them. We in the church, especially churches that teach doctrine and teach expositionally, a lot of times we've kind of beat up on feelings so much that we almost think that they're a part of the sin nature. But I'm glad I feel saved this morning. Amen. I'm glad for a God that I can feel. I'm glad, by the way, that I feel love for my wife. But I'm going to tell you something. A major part of what I do as a marriage coach and pastor is deprogram people from television. And we have to understand that most people have an idea of TV love when they think of love. You know, can I share something with you? That on no occasions when my wife walks into the room has there ever been music playing in the background. It just doesn't happen. Problems are rarely solved in 30 minutes or less in our marriage. When I got married, you know, the problem with the couple that rides into the sunset on the TV screen is that they rarely ever show the couple that rides into the sunset after they ride into the sunset. When I got married, I was introduced to morning breath. I was like, what is that all about? My wife found things in the sink that she didn't even know existed. And the point being is that if you're going to love your spouse the way you need to have a realistic idea of love. Now, I'm all about storybook men and storybook marriages. I'm all about it. But I would just add a few more chapters to the end of the book. See, relationships are like houses, and that the closer you look at them, the worse they look. There's only one person in life that looks better the closer you look at them, and that's Jesus. Amen? The rest of us are not so. And what we have to understand is that you're going to see, if you get married, the good, bad, and ugly of marriage life in one another. But let's get back to this cycle. Husband fails to love his wife as she needs to be loved. Consequently, the wife doesn't feel loved. So she tends to retaliate, react, or try to bring about change by acting cold, indifferent, sarcastic. Maybe she's rude. Maybe she's just emotionally and or physically absent in bed. Maybe she's just outright angry. And by the way, let me stop right there. By the way, man, if your woman is not emotionally involved with you, she's gonna have a hard time being physically involved with you. You see, intimacy is simply this. It's a physical expression of what's been going on between a man and a woman all day long. It's the top of the mountain that you start to climb at the beginning of your day. For many men, romance starts at 10 p.m. For women, it starts at 10 a.m., right? Let's understand here that a lot of times the wife should retaliate, react, or try to bring about change by acting cold, indifferent, sarcastic, rude, emotionally or physically absent in bed, outright angry, and the list goes on. Now, that's bad enough, but now here's where things go from bad to worse. Because now the husband, he feels put off, feels dejected, and in fact, the more dejected he feels, guess what? There it is again. The less he feels like caring for his wife. Then we say this. This only causes him to meet her with the same amount of anger, or he tends to retreat into his emotional and oftentimes physical cave. By the way, your more passive men tend to retreat into their emotional or their physical cave. Now we have an even bigger problem. Because guess what? Now the wife, she feels even more devalued. She feels less loved. She feels less appreciated. And what happens is this, is now she's tempted to act even more angry, cold, indifferent. It's a vicious, vicious, vicious cycle. And we have to understand today that it's what many couples are caught up in. Now, the question I've got is, what fuels this cycle? This is so important that you get this, because what I try to coach couples to do is I coach them to try to sense when this cycle is starting. What fuels this cycle? What fuels this cycle? Notice how many times I use the word feel. I said that the wife feels unloved. I said that the husband feels dejected. The husband feels even less like loving his wife. I said the wife feels even less loved than ever. And so the question is what fuels the cycle of resentment and anger? What fuels it is this, is that because people feel negative, therefore they believe that they have a right to act negative. Can I have a volunteer couple real quick if I can? Can I use the music minister? Is your wife with you? By any chance? Is this on right here? Great. I want you guys just to stand up here if you don't mind. And we're going to have a mock wedding ceremony. If you could stand down here, that would be great. You on my left. And if you could go on my right, that would be great. If you could stand right there, and if you could just face each other. You're all married, right?
Yes.
Okay, great. Very good. To her, right? Okay. Yes. It would be inappropriate if we didn't do that. So we're going to have a mock wedding ceremony. And what's interesting is I want you to, what if a real wedding went like this? And what's your first name again?
Greg.
By the way, doesn't he do a great job with the music? Amen. Great music. Don't ever take this for granted. It's very easy for churches to do. Don't ever take that for granted. Great worship. Great spirit of worship too. But I want you to say to your wife, I will love you.
I will love you.
I will honor you.
I will honor you.
I will cherish you.
I will cherish you.
When I feel like it.
When I feel like it.
Now let's just stop right there. Imagine, if you guys could just hold steady, that'd be great. Imagine, am I going to blow something out here? Okay, great. Imagine if that happened during a real wedding ceremony. People would be whispering to one another, you better keep your receipts. This thing's never going to last. But as ridiculous as that illustration is, folks, let's just admit it. It's an outright reality in our marriages today, right? Let's flip this around a little bit. Could you hand the microphone and say, I will love you.
I will love you.
I will honor you.
I will honor you.
I will cherish you.
I will cherish you.
When you measure up to my expectations.
When you measure up to my expectations.
Could you imagine that? Thank you. Give him a hand, guys. Thank you very much. Now, once again, what fuels the cycle of resentment and anger is that because people feel negative, therefore they believe they have a right to act negative. The problem is that's not what one of you signed up to do. And even if you didn't exchange traditional marriage vows, that's not a biblical view of marriage. Could you imagine if God had the same sort of love towards us? There was times where God didn't feel that great, by the way, about the children of Israel. Have you read your Old Testament? Let's understand that Jesus didn't necessarily feel like going to the cross. It's the only occasion in the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed three times. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. His feelings were leading him away from the cross. But the principle of doing the will of the Father and the Holy Spirit within him and on him was leading him to the cross. Let's understand today that some of us have bad marriages or trouble in our marriages or marriages that are just surviving instead of thriving, because at the point that the other person irritates us, what we tend to do is we tend to give in to those feelings. Once again, what exacerbates and what fuels the cycle of resentment and anger is that because people feel negative, therefore they believe they have a right to act negative. Real quick here, I'm going to flip this around a little bit and go a little bit backwards in that I'm going to talk a little bit about the wedding vow that she exchanged with her man. Now, you may say, why am I going to deal with the ladies first here? Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk to the ladies, and then we're going to run out of time, and we're going to be done. Amen? But here's the point. The point being is that for men, romance starts in the eyes. Let's just admit it. Men are very visually attractive. The nature of romance is that the guy likes looking at the girl likes him looking at her, and he likes the fact that she likes him looking at her. That's really the nature of romance in a sense, especially at the beginning. But the point being is that for men, romance starts in the eyes, but for women, I think it's very different. As much as girls are trying to, I think, sometimes be like the guys in this respect, I don't think it's really all that natural. I think that for most women, romance starts in the mind, and then it tends to move to the rest of the body, and then she can make her eyes work from there, right? Think about that. Let's use an extreme situation to prove what I'm talking about. When men get involved with pornography, typically it's images, right, and things like that. When women get into illicit things like that, it's more involving online chat rooms and things like that. You see, it's more in the mind. You understand what I'm talking about? Okay, once again, just use an extreme search situation just to prove my point. But what happens is this, is we have to understand how powerful women are in our day and age. Wars have been fought over women. Oh, let's understand that. Successful businessmen and sports stars, their lives and careers have come to naught over women. As a matter of fact, I've got a good friend. He models, he does seconds for Tiger Woods, and you know, we all know that story there. So we understand that there's a lot of men out there in the business world and the sports world today that their lives and their careers have come to naught over women. God has geared us as men to that, where we can succeed out in the business world, we can succeed on the basketball court, we can succeed and have fun in our hobbies. But if we don't have the approval of our women, of our woman that is there in our life, it tends to throw us off. And the point being is that a woman tends to get an idea of what she wants her man to be, therefore her marriage to be, and therefore her life to be. What's interesting about that is when her man, therefore her marriage, therefore her life, stop measuring up to her expectations, it's at that point that many women, I believe, are tempted to become very disillusioned and make what I call the mistake of mistakes, and that they're tempted to get very negative. And what they want to do is that when their man, their marriage, and their life are not measuring up to their expectations, they're tempted at that particular point, in order to bring about change in the relationship and in order to bring about change in the marriage, they're tempted to pick up the sword of negativity. The problem is that it's never helped one woman in 6,000 years of world history to do that. Secondly, it's not biblical. Now, I'm not saying be a doormat. I'm not saying to stay in a physically abusive situation where your life's in danger. You know, if your husband's asking you to do that, which is illegal, unethical, or immoral, I'm not telling you to do that. But what I am telling you is, ladies, when you pick up a sort of negativity, when your man is not measuring up your expectations, you're hurting your cause rather than helping it. You see, a wise woman doesn't nag, manipulate, coerce, or use anger to make her husband love her. A wise woman works more at being more lovable. You see, women, more than we realize, and once again, I understand we're going to get to the men real soon here. But let's understand that a lot of times that cycle of resentment, we can call it a cycle of ugliness, and that the husband fails to love his wife the way he needs to. So what happens is the wife is tempted to act in an ugly fashion. If she gives into those feelings, then what happens? Well, does he feel like being more of a loving husband? Mm-mm. He feels like retracting, feels like crawling into a shell, feels like acting in an angry manner. And so we have to understand that many times women are trying to defend their fort in a way that actually tears it down rather than builds it up. And so what I tell women is this, is that I've got the same motive that you've had for the last 10 years in your marriage. I just have a different methodology. The methodology is lay down the swords that are hurting your cause rather than helping it and pick up the sword of respect and thankfulness. Now, you can say all that you want. You can say that's old school. You can say it's traditional. A man wants to feel like the man. That's all you can say about it. And when a man feels dejected, when he feels put off, he tends to act in a quirky manner. What I said in my book on anger is this, is that the woman that ridicules her husband by making sarcastic remarks and subtle inferences to his lack of leadership and abilities is not only hurting her husband, but also herself. What I said is this, is that she is not only ensuring that he will have a tough time rising above her low view of him, but she will also end up despising him for not being half the man that she has discouraged him to be. Deep within, she will struggle with feelings of contempt, since she longs for a man to look up to, but not a man that will look down on her. Tricky balance. The problem is that by displaying her inner frustrations towards him, she has become her own archenemy. With her cross looks and her deep sighs, she helps to dig a pit for him that will eventually cause her to become more and more disgusted at his lack of ability to crawl out of it. Listen to what I also said in the book. Throughout time, women have been tempted to withhold their love and affection toward their husbands because they fail to measure up to their expectations. A woman that is given into this temptation must realize that when she holds back from loving her husband because he doesn't meet her standards, she is simply holding her love as a ransom until he comes up with the appropriate payment. The appropriate payment being change. This is actually what I call a form of manipulation, and it's not what she signed up for when she said, I do. And let's understand, I want to read you a story. I received this from a sermon by James McDonald years ago. And ladies, I understand that some of you are in very difficult spots. I understand that. But it's not going to help me today just to tell you that I'm going to pray for you. It's not going to help you today for me just to pat you on the back and say, there. You see, if you're in a very difficult spot, what we want to do is we want to create the atmosphere so that change in the other person has a better chance of happening. And you see, I often say you can break the cycle of resentment and anger even if you're the only one that's willing to change. But that doesn't necessarily mean that your man becomes the man of your dreams overnight. But what it does mean is that you remove your sins and mistakes off the battlefield so that his vision of seeing his own sins and mistakes is not blurred because all he can see is yours. I call my wife the all-time MVP, by the way, at isolating my negative behavior. I was an angry man. I was messed up. Thank God, by the way, that the Bible tells us in Galatians 5, verse number 24, that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof. In other words, as a young man who had an intense desire to be angry, an intense passion to sin and be rude and mean to my wife, thank God that God doesn't just forgive us. Thank God that God, he makes a way for us to be delivered from even that intense desire to sin against him. Praise be to God for that. The same power, by the way, that God used, according to Ephesians 1, the same power that God used to resurrect Jesus from the grave is the same power that God gave us to overcome anger and sin in our lives. Praise be to God for that. Amen. But let's understand here that, ladies, it won't do me good for me just to say, I'm going to pray for you. I want you to be able to create the atmosphere so that changing the other person has a much better chance of happening. And I don't want you to be picking up swords that really aren't helping you. I've never really, really met a lady that said, I'm glad I used anger on my husband because it really worked. Because if it does work, he feels like your child and you feel like the mom. And you're upset because he didn't do something on his own volition. He just did it because he felt guilty. And so rather than a win-lose scenario, we want to promote a win-win scenario. And I find that using unconditional love and kindness always promotes a win-win rather than a win-lose. Listen to this letter that a lady wrote to Clyde Naramore years ago. She said, "One day I was saved and I began to know what God could do for me." She said, "Was love something that you felt? Was it something that happened to you? Or was it an act of the will?" Now, once again, I'm all about feelings, but let's understand today that if I take a train cart and I call it feelings, and let's say that train cart is 10 miles from where it needs to be, that's where some of you are at today. Now, your feelings are 100 miles, 1,000 miles from where you want them to be in your marriage. So the question is how do we get to the point where that train cart called feelings is exactly where you want it to be? Where you're feeling good about the marriage? Once again, that's fine and that's all dandy, but here's the point. You can stand there all day long and stare at that train cart called feelings, but unless you bring an engine called actions and hook it up to that train cart called feelings, it ain't moving anywhere. It ain't. That's Hog Valley verbiage. Amen? Now, here's the point. Is that Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord." Then it says this, "And then thy thoughts should be established." Did you notice the order? Commit thy works even when you don't feel it. Even when he's not measuring up to expectations. "And then thy thoughts and thy feelings shall be established." So get your train cart called actions going in the right direction. And then what happens is get your engine called action going in the right direction. And then your train cart called feelings is forced to follow. Let's understand that when you first meet one another, you can allow your actions to be slave to your feelings. You don't know each other well enough yet. There's a lot of newness. There's a lot of curiosity. You haven't seen the good, bad, and ugly of life, marriage, and one another yet. You don't have a lot of financial pressures and all that stuff. When you first meet, there's this glue that's between you, and there's so many intoxicating feelings. You can allow your actions to follow your feelings. But you get to a point a lot of times after marriage, or after you ride into the sunset, and you start seeing the good, bad, and ugly of life, marriage, and one another, what happens is this. You wake up one morning, you're not feeling all that great about the marriage. Anyone ever been there? Is it just me? You wake up one morning, the other person's irritating you. I mean, it can be just the smallest thing. And they've ticked you off. And you ain't feeling good about the marriage. You're not feeling like you did the day you proposed to her. At that point, you have a choice. The choice is this. It's really what I call the pivot point. Where at that point, rather than letting your actions be slaves to your feelings, you have to say, you know what? I'm not going to allow my actions, that's my words, getting upset, all this stuff. I'm not going to allow that to be slaves to my feelings. I'm going to cause my feelings to be slave to biblical action. I'm going to be kind and nice. And that pivot, most of us didn't make. I call that the pivot point. You see, fun in marriage takes work. And to keep your feelings going in the right direction, you have to keep that train, that engine called actions going in the right direction. So listen to what she says. I'm going to close with this. If you look up the word long-winded in the Bible, it says Raymond Force. Amen. So listen to this. It says, "One day I was saved and I began to know what God could do for me. Was love something that you felt? Was it something that happened to you? Or was it an act of the will? I finally faced the fact that I might not be able to feel love, but what I could do was show forth love." That's where a lot of couples are at. "From that moment on, I began to behave as if I did feel love. What would I do for my husband today, I asked myself, if I were really in love with him? Then I proceeded to do those little kindnesses." So she asked herself the question, if I felt love, how would I act? And then she decided, I'm going to act that way, even though I don't feel it. And it's a Bible promise, biblical principle. Get your engine called action going in that direction, your feelings will follow. Most of the time, couples call me after the first session. They'll end like this. "Well, I understand everything you said. It makes total sense. It's biblical. It's right." And I said, "Well, are you going to do it?" They go, "Yeah. Okay." Third or fourth session. "How's things going this week? Give me your highs and lows." "It's going great." Now, this is no miracle tonic here, but here's the point. That more times than not, you, even though you don't feel it, you start doing the principle, and then you start going, "Hey, this works. I feel much better." If anything, you got a clear conscience, even if the other person doesn't change, because you're being biblical, right? And that's when you have a winning combination, when your feelings are going the same direction as your principles. What I'm going to do next hour, I know it's the next service. Many of you are probably not going to be able to be here for it, but I'm going to, God willing, probably major on the men for that. But listen, what we're going to do is pray in a few moments. And thank you so much for your attention. 6 hours of material trying to stuff into 45 minutes. I'm just trying to give you some of the cream on the top and let the Holy Spirit lead as we talk here. But I just want you to know, I just want to leave you with one thing. I love to tell people, if you're having marital issues, we need to make these practical changes, but also everything that the marriage books say that your marriage needs ultimately can be found through the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And it's impossible for two people to grow closer to Christ and not in some form or fashion grow closer to one another. Let's pray. I have about 30 seconds and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to fill in the gaps, Lord, where our spouse has left us empty at times. And Jesus, these things that we've talked about, they're not hard to do. They're impossible without the help and aid of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, let us experience resurrection power in our marriages. Jesus, we just ask you, Lord, to fit these two pieces together, Lord. Marriage is the axle to which the spoke of this church is connected to. We just ask you to bless and move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.